So tonight we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be covering verse 5. If you remember, we kind of went from 5, 6, 7, and 8, then bounced back, and then bounced forward, then bounced back again, but now we're at 5. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for you who believed. So last week we talked about throwing off our mantle of shame, which protects kind of our core ethic of self-goodness. An ethic that was developed when the first lie was spoken over humanity. We can be like God. I know we've all been wrestling with this issue this past week, and it's become so clear that the root of all our fight in the flesh is this desire to be good. The original lie, the first wrong belief, it became part of our DNA. And the root of the sin has just been passed down from generation to generation to generation. And regardless of where you go in this world, everyone wants to be known as good, or at least not as bad as others, thereby justifying their place in this world, their existence, and the reason they are to be wanted, loved, accepted, and validated. In fact, all our worthlessness issues, all our narcissistic, self-obsessed tendencies, all our selfishness, stubbornness, and that gross, sickly pride that keeps us loving and devoted to our flesh stem from this wrong belief. But as we know, the truth is that only God is good. We are not. And this truth crushes the wrong belief about our own goodness. It literally just destroys it and scatters it to pieces. But God doesn't leave us in a place of brokenness, helplessness, and devastation. Rather, he says that if we will accept the truth, reject the wrong belief, just throw it from ourselves, and come to him so he can break every part of us that has been trained to love and promote ourselves according to this goodness ethic, he will give us a completely different, alternative way to live. He's not speaking about just fixing the same. He's speaking about a completely different lifestyle. And I'm going to address that substitute way of living. But first, I want to take a quick moment to discuss practically what it means to fall upon the rock. It starts with a willingness to agree with God that we need his goodness in everything. And that our goodness simply will not do and cannot do. And once you're done kind of wrestling over this reality and get to the place where you can accept this truth, then you need to really just pray and ask the Lord to break off all the pieces in your soul that holds together this lie and keeps you always wanting, yearning, longing, and fighting, and which, by the way, keeps you very, very alone. And if you make the invitation, he will respond. And I know that some of you have felt for a very long time that when you pray, God is so far away, he doesn't really meet you in your place of need. I encourage you to test him in this matter, and you'll see how close he is. Invite him to come and dismantle this lie, and I guarantee you will see how quickly he responds to your invitation. And the swiftness of his response will assure you that despite how he makes himself known to you and how he communicates to you, he is always there and he hears you. Now that leads to the next step, which is when he moves, and when he moves quickly, don't be surprised. Do not be surprised when he starts tearing at these parts of your life which are built on the lie. Don't be freaked out, but go with it. Give in to him. Let him have his way. Sure, it's going to be uncomfortable, and it'll likely involve some pain. But remember what we studied in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. This is an opportunity to rejoice, for the Father is teaching you how to live as a son of God. The difficulties and the trials will only last for a little while, so you don't need to fear. It will all be measured, and it'll be just the right amount of heat to get the job done. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the fire is necessary to prove out to you how deep and how strong your faith really is. And when you let the fire have its way, I know that you will come through the time of breaking stronger than you could ever imagine. Your faith will become less corrupted by your flesh, and you'll take another step forward of being one of those believers who are steadfast and immovable. In fact, your intimacy with the Lord will go deeper and deeper and deeper. And it's an amazing way to live. And throwing oneself upon the rock, that cornerstone, is very, very practical. And I've just told you what to expect so you can be prepared. Further, I've walked this path and so have many others in this fellowship. Therefore, you will not have to do this alone. And that's just amazing news. You'll have the support and help of a body who loves you. And believe me, that's what's fantastic about being in a place, in a body, where you're connected with people who desire to have Jesus in this way. It means you do not have to walk that narrow, thin, lonely path by yourself. Others will be with you and will help you. You have a family, and if you let them, they will walk with you every step of the way. Of course, that is if you let them. All we can do is make ourselves available and be accessible to you, but we are here, and that's what we want to do. That's what God desires for us. So you have those who can walk with you arm in arm. So if we are going to dismantle this cloak of shame that we have been wearing from the beginning, it has forged our identity for so long. It has been the impetus behind all our coping mechanisms. What is the substitute? Well, verse 5 says that we are living stones, being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, we've already talked about what it means to be living stones as part of a spiritual house. So let's focus on this priesthood, because that is where our true identity is found. The place that was once exclusively occupied by the tribe of Levi and the descendants of Aaron has now been conferred upon us. And if you read Leviticus, which is about the role of the priests who descend from Levi, and I kind of literally just put that together, Levi, Leviticus, it makes sense. I don't know why I never saw that. But what you find is that their lives were found in the midst of the people of God, but they were completely separate. They did not even possess the customary tribal territory. Others were permitted to do that. Others were permitted to have their own land, not them. They served the Lord and acted as an intermediary between God and the people. And that is our job. This was prophesied about in Isaiah 61:6, Isaiah 66:21, and Revelation 1:6, where it says, He has made us to be a kingdom of priests to His God and Father. Now, often we think that those whom God has raised up to shepherd the body are the priests, and they're the ones assigned to do the work of a priest. And while it's true that they are priests, the passage makes it clear that if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, you are a priest. And you are appointed to serve. Now, the image of a holy priesthood gives some real thickness to the idea that we are Christ's set apart and holy ambassadors, those who plead with people to be reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. And that is what a priest does. His very life is a testament to the joy, the freedom, and the privilege of being one with Jesus. And he beckons others to join him. Now, in the days of old, the priesthood was a big deal. They were necessary for every part of the people's national, family, and individual lives. They were even involved in all the offerings that came before God. The offerings, again, on behalf of the nation, the families, and the individuals. In fact, only the priests could enter this holy place and offer up prayers on behalf of the people at large. And then only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, once a year to plead for God's grace on behalf of the nation. And all of this activity was not just at the center of their religion. It was the very heartbeat of the people's lives in that nation. Now, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 through 22, this very same privilege that was an exclusive right of the priesthood, an exclusive right of the high priest, has been granted to you and me. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's people, let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, fully trusting him. For our evil consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. You see, our shame has been removed. And despite our sin and our failure, we are not shamed down. Rather, we have been cleansed and given the unprecedented privilege to serve others on behalf of the Father. Accordingly, the way to the Father is open for us anytime we want it, not just once a year. We can come into his presence as his children over and over again anytime we want it. And that is the privilege he has given us, and it's a privilege far greater than any in the Levitical priesthood ever knew. So do you understand what the Spirit is trying to communicate to you? He's trying to help you realize how unique and special and valuable you are. You are at the center, the heartbeat of all that God wants to do on this earth, in nations, in families, and with individuals. You are it. And that is your identity. That is who he has made you to be. And he wants you to embrace it. The priests, they were holy, which means they were set apart and dedicated to the service of God and to the people. And the priesthood was not just their occupation. It was their life. Each of them had their own specific duty, and regardless of the individual assignment, it was considered to be a sacred, holy, and just privileged duty. And as to being set apart, think about it. The fact that they had no tribal property, what is that a picture of? It's a picture of us living as aliens and strangers in this world. See, this world is not our territory, and even though we have been sent to do the Father's work, it belongs to others, not to us. And unlike others who embrace this world, have decided practically, emotionally, to make their abode in this world, that is not for you and me. Our studies in the book of Revelation made it clear that we do not want to be found as one who has made their abode in this world. Bad stuff happened to those. Thus, we need to embrace our identity and live as these holy and set apart priests. We've been sent on a mission from our Father, and our job is to plead with people who belong and are just bound to the system of shame and say, you can be reconciled to God and never again shamed down. And if you fall on the rock, you will not be disappointed, as he is the only rock upon which we can build our lives. Now, as a body, over the years, in a week, we will have our celebration of 6 years as a church. And we've worked very hard going piece by piece by piece through the wrong belief and unbelief in our souls. And God has been faithful to show us each and every piece that needs to be replaced with faith. It's been a long, long journey. And now God has shown us what I believe is at the core, you know, just the core of our wrong belief when it comes to that individual fight in the flesh. Thus, I know that he's going to give us opportunity after opportunity to help others realize this truth. And I know he has trained us in order that we might instruct others and give them a pathway they can walk, a pathway that has been well trod so they know it is safe and leads to freedom and salvation from self. You see, as a priest, you have a very active purpose in this life. And it's about others. It's not about you. Therefore, you must, in embracing this identity, be willing to lay aside your selfishness and put on this mantle of your priesthood. Now, we are these priests, and we are to be giving spiritual sacrifices. And I want us to talk about these spiritual sacrifices in light of the various offerings that the priest would offer up or conduct on behalf of the people. A quick read of Leviticus 1 through 7, and you will find that there were burnt offerings, meal offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, and guilt offerings. And in Leviticus 23, there is also the drink offering. Now, each of these offerings was a symbol, an image, a picture of the sacrifices which Jesus would offer up during his time on earth. But they also had a secondary meaning. They served as a symbol, an image, a picture of the sacrifices we as priests are to offer up to God through Jesus Christ. And by the way, offer up is in the aorist, active infinitive, which just means that offering up sacrifices is to be our way of life. From beginning to end, our lives as priests are to be marked by these sacrifices. For example, the burnt offering is symbolic of our putting down our old man, killing him, sacrifice him continually, day in and day out, until he is entirely consumed by the fire. Romans 12:1 instructs us, by the mercies of God, to offer up our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. It's our spiritual service of worship, or the proper activity of a priest. And as you would expect, even in Romans 12:1, offer up is in the aorist, active infinitive. It is to be our way of life. Isaiah 66:20 explains that bringing people to the Lord is actually a grain offering. Paul picks this idea up in Romans 15:16, and he talks about his acceptable offering of the Gentiles to God. Therefore, when we introduce people to Jesus, we are offering up a grain offering, as grain is a symbol of humanity. We saw that in the book of Revelation. Now, the peace offering is also known as a free will offering. There's many types that we will go through. And it was quite unique in that all ate from it. Some of it was burned on the altar before the Lord, consumed. It was his meal. And the rest was shared between the priest and those who brought the offering. It connected God and the priest and the people in fellowship through a shared meal. It was a picture of the koinonia fellowship we are to share as true believers. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 makes it clear that we are to be imitators of God and walk in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. As all share in his love, they are also to share in our love, as our lives are offered up as a sacrifice to God. It's offered up on their behalf, on behalf of others. And it is in this sacrifice that we can all share and experience a depth and intimacy that just completely satisfies a delicious meal. Now think about this particular sacrifice. Do you really inconvenience yourself and your plans and your wants and your agendas and your schedules and your routines for others? Do you really give yourself as a sacrifice for others? It is to be your way of life. It is your peace offering. Another example of peace offering is found in Hebrews 13, 15 through 16, which says, "Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." In this peace offering, others benefit from our sacrifice of praise. When we open up our mouths and honor God for who he is and all that he does, it's a total blessing that just refreshes the soul. And sometimes when you come to church and you don't feel like singing, it's very important that you set aside your feelings and sacrifice them as a burnt offering to be completely consumed on the altar so you can freely offer up your sacrifice of praise as a thanks offering to God, saving you from yourself and from God, you know, just the way he has given you everything that he has promised he would give. And here's the thing, in so doing, if you're willing to just burn up your feelings and offer up that sacrifice, whether you feel like it or not, others will be blessed when they hear you sing and see you worship and see you giving yourself to the Lord. And that's going to encourage them to sacrifice their selfish feelings as a burnt offering and join in the praise and adoration of Jesus. As we collectively follow suit and as a body offer up the sacrifice of praise, we will all be blessed and encouraged as our souls are open and vulnerable before the Lord. And our intimacy and our koinonia fellowship will be shared and taken to new levels. And it'll be like this four-course meal that is just like so delicious. Similarly, when we do good or let God's goodness flow through our lives and we share with others what God has given to us practically, emotionally, and spiritually, it is also an acceptable offering to God. And this also requires us to start with a burn offering, the removal of our selfishness, so we can choose to intentionally love others with the love which the Spirit gives us. And finally, as far as a peace offering, Philippians 4, 18 through 19 makes it clear that when we financially support those who are teaching and shepherding others, it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. And in 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul makes it clear that those who serve in this capacity are to get a double portion. That was all part of the sacrifice routine. The point is that this offering is a very powerful sacrifice. Since money is so near and dear to our hearts, we love our money, and we just love to think that we are the ones who have to care for ourselves and protect what we have. But God says we're to give our money as a sacrifice, trusting that he will care for us, trusting that he is our provider and caretaker. And the reality is, the more we hold on to our money and try to protect our future, the worse it is for us. God intervenes. And he works against us. Whereas if we were willing to offer up these sacrifices, he says he works for us and protects and provides our needs. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 12. "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So we are to test God in this manner and freely offer up our peace offering. And he invites the test. He wants to prove himself to us. But he wants us to trust him first, and he promises he will be faithful. Yes, when we financially support those who are teaching and shepherding, it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. And we must not be found hoarding and trying to protect and care for ourselves. As priests, we are to live by trusting that God is our provision. And that is why this sacrifice is so necessary. It's about truly and practically risking our lives on who God says he is and what he says he will do. Thus, when we give freely, it is a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Now, as far as the sin offering, I believe this is addressed in 1 John 1, 9 through 10. John tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession, however, is not just a casual recital of what we know we have done wrong. Biblically, it's a full-on agreement or profession of our wrong. It's fully owning and acknowledging without shame and without excuse or justification that our choices have been a product of our flesh, our coping mechanisms, our self-protection, and all that is not of God. Our sin offering is about coming to him in the truth and freely receiving from him the mercy and grace which he has lavishly poured upon our lives. And once we have truly confessed, the implication is that we leave the altar and do it differently, go in a different direction, which is repentance. Confession and repentance go together like the sin offering and the burnt offering. Both require fire. Confession and repentance is our decision to burn our flesh so we will no longer follow its leading in our lives and instead choose to follow the Spirit's leading. Now, as far as the guilt offering, which was offered up for unintentional sins of the nation, the family, and the individual, I believe that each and every time we stop and consider that only God is good and realize that so much of what we have done in our day was not good, albeit not intentionally trying to sin, but just not good, and we confess it before the Lord, we offer up an acceptable guilt offering. The Lord wants us to agree with him always that only his life in ours, his life through ours, is good. And he wants us to realize that as long as we live in these bodies of flesh, there'll be times that we just don't live out of the Spirit. Oh well, he's made provision for that. But he wants us to be honest about this reality, humble ourselves, and seek his cleansing. And finally, there's one other sacrifice that's not recorded in Leviticus 1 through 7. So it is often missed, but it comes up in Leviticus 23, and it is the drink offering. And there's a lot of rules about this offering, and it goes along with a lot of the other ones. But in effect, it is an offering of celebration of completed work. Paul tells the Philippians that his life is being poured out like a drink offering, Philippians 2:17. And Paul is saying that his life is a celebration of the work which Christ had completed in him and through him, and which was for their benefit. Paul explains it more fully to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to those who have loved his appearing. So, our choosing to to live as aliens on this earth, as priests of the living God, is an acceptable drink offering. It's a celebration of all that God has done in us and all the ways he has saved us from ourselves and freed us from our shame to be a people who could put on the priesthood and people who can love with his divine love, which, as we know, is the mark of a true believer, a true son of God, his divine love. It is a celebration of the way we can be used in the lives of others, poured out, if you may, so they can walk the path we have walked and find freedom and salvation from their old sinful nature. Now, I want you to think about these sacrifices, the burnt offerings, meal offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, and drink offerings, in light of building intimacy with God. In the first How God Speaks series, we address the five essential factors that need to be present in order to have a healthy, vibrant, and successful relationship with God, or with any relationship, really, especially if we desire to experience intimacy, oneness, and security. One of those five factors was mutuality. Jesus, as our high priest, took the first steps to establish mutuality, in that he came to earth as a man to experience all that we have experienced. As such, he is sympathetic to all our weaknesses and all our temptations. He knows what is going through these bodies of flesh. He's gone through it all. And he offered up all these sacrifices on our behalf so we can become his children. And he's now asking us to reciprocate, to make the relational choice of mutuality, to walk the path he walked and fulfill our role as priests, offering up spiritual sacrifices so that others can be reconciled to God. He has done it, and now as his children, he wants us to follow the pathway he has trod, confident it is safe and secure. Now, on a little side note, if anybody has ever been thoroughly confused by the bizarre passage in Ezekiel 40 through 48 regarding a new temple and all the detail in there regarding the role of the priests and the sacrifices they offer, perhaps it can best be understood in light of the new temple, which is made up of living stones, of which Christ is the cornerstone, in which holy priests are performing all manner of spiritual sacrifices in their service of God and the people. And since, according to Ezekiel 43:12, the basic law of the temple is absolute holiness, we know that this is likely a picture, a metaphor, depicting our lives in Christ, living through the new creation which he has given us. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16 makes it clear that we are to be holy as he is holy. And Ephesians 4:24 shows the way. He says that he's given us a new nature that is like his. Righteous, holy, and true. Further, Zephaniah 3:11 makes it clear that this temple is occupied by those who trust in the name of the Lord, which is an accurate description of those who've made the choice to live as aliens and strangers in this world, as priests of the living God. So I think our passage in 1 Peter gives us a possible understanding through a spiritual lens of that very confusing passage in Ezekiel. Again, that was just a side note. Now, our membership in this holy priesthood is not just to be understood as some cool biblical metaphor. Rather, God takes this very seriously. Therefore, it is to be understood as our identity. An identity that requires choices and actions that are befitting a priest of the Lord. We are his ambassadors. We are set apart from all others. And that is not something we are to neither neglect nor abuse. Malachi 2 speaks to the priesthood. And I want you to understand God's heart here, because it's very similar to the message he communicated to us through our study in the book of Haggai. And we cannot forget that message. We must not. That was such a powerful, important time for us. Let's look at Malachi 2, 1 through 9. Listen, you priests, this command is for you. Listen to me and make up your minds to honor my name, says the Lord of heaven's armies. I mean, this is awesome, right? You get to make up your mind because you are a priest. He says, make up your minds to honor my name, or I will bring a terrible curse against you. I will curse even the blessings you receive. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you have not taken my warnings to heart. I will punish your descendants and splatter your faces with the manure from your festival sacrifices. And I'll throw you on a manure pile. Then at last you will know it was I who sent you this warning so that my covenant with the Levites can continue, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Think he's serious? The purpose of my covenant with the Levites was to bring life and peace. And that is what I gave them. This required reverence from them. And they greatly revered me and stood in awe of my name. They passed on to the people the truth of the instructions they received from me. They did not lie or cheat. They walked with me, living good and righteous lives. And they turned many from lives of sin. The words of a priest's lips should preserve knowledge of God. And people should go to him for instruction. For the priest is the messenger of the Lord of heaven's armies. But you priests have left God's path. Your instructions have caused many people to stumble into sin. You have corrupted the covenant I have made with the Levites, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So I have made you despised and humiliated in the eyes of all the people, for you have not obeyed me, but have shown favoritism in the way you carry out my instructions. Just like the earlier passage in Malachi 3 regarding the sacrifice of our tithes and offerings, the Lord is dead serious about his either coming against us or being the force of powerful and sustained blessing. But we have to make up our minds. It's up to us to shed the mantle of shame, reject the ethic of our goodness, and trust in him completely, relying on his goodness, so we can be those priests that others can come to for the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The purpose of God's covenant with us is to bring life and peace in our lives and then use us as instruments to bring life and peace to others. But it requires us to have reverence, to fear the Lord, and thereby choose obedience. And he wants us to let his goodness be our goodness. Otherwise, like the priests of old, we will lie, we will cheat, we'll live in that hypocrisy, malice, deceit, and fail to lead people down the proper path. And yes, we will cause many to stumble into sin. I mean, Lord, may it never be. We are to pass on to others the truths and instructions we have received from the Lord, which means that we must live this truth. Otherwise, we will be fake. We will be false. We will be hypocrites. Our words are to preserve the knowledge of God, for we are messengers of the Lord of heaven's armies. I mean, that's pretty incredible. And the curse he speaks here for failing to love his people in this way is similar to the curse that we experienced and God explained to us in Haggai. He warned us. And he wants us to take his warnings to heart. And I believe he's afraid that some may be slipping in that. He does not want us to languish and go back and forth between our goodness and his goodness, between the work of our hands and the work of our hearts, between obedience and disobedience, between of the fear of the Lord and the fear of the man, between building our own temple versus building the temple of God. He wants all our fight to stop, and he wants us to embrace our job and our role as his messengers, his ambassadors, his priests, says the Lord of heaven's armies. I mean, consider this warning. I will curse even the blessings you receive. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you have not taken my warning to heart. I will punish your descendants and splatter your faces with the manure from your festival sacrifices, and I will throw you on the manure pile. Then at last you will know it was I who sent you this warning so that my covenant with the Levites can continue, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So this little quip about our faces being splattered with the manure from our festival sacrifices? All that means is this. God does not care about our religious activities or even our offerings. That's why he said there were spiritual offerings. He doesn't care about the things we're doing for God. He doesn't care about our pretense of being godly. He doesn't care about our self-righteous justification of all we do. And he's not even impressed with the fact that we meet with others and let them tell us the truth. He's not really impressed with the fact that we go to prayer or come here on Sundays. In essence, he will mock us with these very things. The Father desires our hearts. He desires our lives. And he desires us to live as sons of God, trusting him with our very lives. And he is very insistent that we follow him in this quest. This has been his continual message to us. Thus, he calls us to repent. He calls us to take up this mantle of this holy priesthood and offer up as our lifestyle, as our day in and day out activity, these spiritual sacrifices. Malachi 3, 6 through 7. I am the Lord and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. For all those who make the choice to return to him, to live as an alien on this earth, to take up this holy priesthood, he will bless their lives, and they will know more and more and more and more of him. It's amazing. And we must always remember that we have been chosen. We have been plucked out from among the dead. We've been given eternal life. We've been given salvation, and daily the Father is working out that salvation in our lives. We've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, sprinkled with Jesus' blood, and we have been made holy. We've been born again of imperishable seed and have been redeemed from the worthless inheritance of our forefathers. Even the prophets of old served us, for without us they could not be made perfect. Likewise, the angels serve us. And they can't even fully comprehend the grace that's been poured out on our lives. We've been given the eternal word that endures forever. We've drunk the pure milk of the word and tasted of the kindness of the Lord. And we can throw ourselves upon that rock, upon Jesus, trusting that we will not be put to shame. For he will purify us and remove anything within our beings that keeps us from embracing our role as holy priests who are to be busy offering up spiritual sacrifices on behalf of others. And this is what we've learned so far in this first chapter and just beginning of this chapter 2. We are the Lord's ambassadors, and our job is to plead with people to be reconciled to God, giving them an example to follow, a well-trod pathway that they can easily traverse. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, the reality of our identity gets better and better and better. And we're going to stop here, and we'll pick up next week with these verses, 9 and 10, as God gives us even more reasons why we can choose to embrace our priesthood and live as these aliens and strangers who do not belong to this world. Let's pray. Jesus, I just want to first just say thank you, thank you, thank you for giving us an alternate identity. We no longer have to be those fearful slaves who run around and slave to everything in this world, fearful of everything that could happen, what somebody would say, what somebody would do. We can live as these holy priests. And we can offer up these sacrifices because you've made it possible. And I thank you, God, for that identity. Thank you that the Levitical order has just been conferred on us, and even a greater magnitude than they could have ever fathomed or imagined. And God, I pray that we will take this to heart and remember all that you've taught us through Haggai and through Revelation and through Peter so far, God, and just apply this and be willing to be these priests, not keep going back and forth, because we're somehow still fighting for ourselves and our own goodness, our own view of this world versus your view. We want your view in all these things. And I just pray, God, that if people here tonight were somehow not engaged, somehow dreaming, somehow spaced out, somehow somewhere else, that you would circle back around and get them to dive back into what you've said so that it can be implanted deep in their souls. And we just ask that. And we love you and thank you that we can be these royal priests, part of a holy nation, a people of your own possession. And that just does more to me and my soul than anything I could imagine. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.